Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Of course, we link this to the book of Luke, and we're looking at that, Luke's volume 1. Acts is volume 2, but the thing I want us to notice is this idea of spirit baptism. Now, we introduced it a little bit to you. There are two terms that we are going to see throughout this book. Number one is baptism, but we're also going to see the word filling. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We want to contrast both of these. There's actually a couple meanings for the word filling in the book of Acts, and we normally look at the word filled in the epistles, for instance, Ephesians, where it says be filled with the Spirit, but often we don't see the other meaning of the word filled. And so we do want to see full meanings on both of those words, baptism and filling, and we want to see them contrasted. So before we move on into the text, there are these two terms that we need to talk about. We encountered one of them, as we saw in verse 5, the baptism of the Spirit, and the filling of the Spirit we are going to see quite a bit, actually, throughout the book of Acts. And since there has been so much confusion on this subject, or should I say these subjects, I want to make sure that we understand thoroughly these two terms before we move on. Sometimes you just have to back up and say, whoa, wait a minute, let's understand these terms before we go any further, because we can really get messed up if we don't, all right? First of all, the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit to the saints. Number one, let's look at the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit to the saints. First of all, the Spirit was in certain ones. The Spirit was in certain ones. I've got quite a few passages there, if you have the notes in front of you. And let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 41. And I'm not going to look at all of the texts in front of you, but we're just going to cherry pick a little bit and look at some of them. Genesis chapter 41. And really, we just want to illustrate it to you. Genesis chapter 41, and notice verse 38. 41, 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. They want to extend your car's warranty, by the way. Numbers 27 and verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And we could go on, Daniel chapter 4 and 5 and 6. We know that the Spirit was in certain ones. We know that it mentions that. The Bible mentions the Spirit was in certain ones. People ask sometimes about, what about, you know, the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, notice, first of all, there's selective indwelling. The Spirit was in certain ones. The Holy Spirit selectively indwelt some. Does that guarantee that every last believer in the Old Testament was indwelt by the Spirit? No. In fact, just the opposite. I think it's clear that there was not permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit until Acts chapter 2. Okay? That was one of the real changes as far as the relationship of believers to the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Spirit was upon many. The Spirit was upon many. Turn to Judges chapter 3 and verse 10. Judges chapter 3 and verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel when he went out to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So this is Othniel here that's being spoken of here. And notice it says the Spirit came upon him. So this is another term that is used in the Old Testament. We see them here in the other passages, that the Spirit came upon them. So the Spirit was upon many in the Old Testament. The Spirit was in certain ones. The Spirit was upon certain ones. And the Spirit is also said to have been filled. He filled certain ones in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 3. Exodus 31 and verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. And here we have Bezalel, who was empowered to do certain things with the temple for craftsmanship. Notice, in all kinds of craftsmanship. I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze and the cutting of stones, etc. So as far as the building here of the temple here, we have an individual who was filled with the Holy Spirit. To do these things. Chapter 35. Notice chapter 35 and verse 31. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom to understand. All right, he goes on. Talking here about Bezalel again. And notice it says the Spirit filled him. So the Spirit is said to have filled some. So the Spirit was in certain ones. Spirit came upon certain ones. The Spirit is said to have filled some. So what is our conclusion? You have it there in front of you in your notes. I don't have it written out. But look at John 14, please. And we'll come to a conclusion here. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who's another helper? No. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Who's the first helper? It's being taught. It says another. That means there's already one here. Who was it? Jesus Christ, right. I'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. Get this. But you know him because he abides, what does it say? With you and will be what? In you. Is will past, present, future tense? What is it? Past, present, or future tense? Will. What is it? Will. Future. Yeah, all right. So notice here it says he's in you presently, but will be someday, I'm sorry, with you, but will be someday in you. So he's with you, but will be in you, okay? And that is very, very important. We could see a couple more passages here, but this makes the point. The Spirit in the Old Testament was with men. And after Pentecost, he would be in them forever. Remember what I said about permanent indwelling? Remember how we looked at the Old Testament? Spirit was in certain ones. He was upon many. He filled some. Yes, he did. He had a particular ministry to certain individuals in the Old Testament, but he was with them. Generally, it was a ministry that was more outside than inside, if that makes sense. He was with you. If I sit down, I'm with you. It doesn't mean I'm in you, okay? I can't crawl in your body, okay? But if I sit down next to you, I'm with you. That's different than being in you. So with you means, the Holy Spirit was with them in a particular way. He had a particular ministry with them, but there would be a day when the Holy Spirit would permanently reside in a person's body. By the way, King of Israel, remember he came and indwelt Saul, but what happened to Saul later on? He was gone. He left him. And remember when David sinned, Psalm 51, he said, "Take not thy spirit from me." He didn't want to be like Saul. He figured if he sinned, that might the same thing that happened to Saul might happen to him. And we don't need to pray that way today, okay? We live in a different dispensation. We live in a different age. And the Holy Spirit now permanently indwells New Testament saints. But Old Testament wasn't the same. He could come upon some and he could leave again, all right? In the Old Testament, we see that the Spirit enabled for service. His ministry in the Old Testament was not enablement for a godly life. That was not what he did. It was for particular tasks. We see that with Bezalel, okay? Before Pentecost, indwelling was temporary and partial. After Pentecost, indwelling was permanent and universal. This is very, very important. I know some fundamental Baptists, a group of fundamental Baptists that teach that the Holy Spirit permanently indwelt Old Testament saints, based upon a pretty well-known book by the name of Leon Wood. Leon Wood, and by the way, Grand Rapids, Michigan is where Leon Woods was. And there's a lot of Reformed theology in Grand Rapids. It's not really surprising. It's kind of a mecca for Reformed theology. You have the Reformed Church that's up there as well. They have a school, I believe it is. I can't think of what it is right now. But, the idea that the Holy Spirit permanently indwelt Old Testament saints is beginning to erase the difference between church and Israel. We got to be careful of that. But anyhow, there is a difference, and the Bible points it out, and we see some of the specific differences. One of the arguments that I've heard people use is, how can the Holy Spirit is God, and as God, he is present in all places, all the time, all at once. He is, omnipresent. So therefore, it is not possible for the Holy Spirit to not indwell saints in the Old Testament, permanently indwell, and yet indwell them. Now, there's no way it's the same thing. It has to be the same way. That is terrible argumentation. If the Holy Spirit, if his permanent indwelling is based upon his omnipresence, okay, think through it. If his permanent indwelling is based upon only upon his omnipresence. And we argue that, he's always omnipresent, therefore he must have indwelt Old Testament saints as much as he dwells New Testament saints. Then let me ask you a question. Does he indwell Satan? With that same argument, he must. But that doesn't make sense either, does it? Does he indwell demons? Well, he must. Because he's omnipresent. You see what a foolish argument that is? It doesn't make sense. So the fact is, Old Testament, temporary and partial, after Pentecost, permanent and universal. So selective indwelling, the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit to the saints. Number two, the limitations of his work. Limitations of his work. Look at Isaiah 59 and verse 21, please. Isaiah 59 and verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Notice it was limited in its extent. Ezekiel 39, 29. Look there for a moment. Ezekiel 39, 29. By the way, who is that talking about in Isaiah 59, 21? Is that talking about the church? Who is that talking about?
Israel.
Israel, yeah. Ezekiel 39, 29. Notice what the text says. I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Understand, not everyone enjoyed the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit, even though they may have been in Israel and they were believers. Still, now, passages on the new covenant promising the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a greater way indicate to us that his work was limited in the Old Testament. It was limited to Israel, but there would be a day, you see, when it would be universal for everyone who received Jesus Christ as Savior. That's right, Acts chapter 2. So the limitations of his work, number one, it was limited in extent in the Old Testament. Number two, it was limited as to people. I'm not going to read these to you, but you have the texts in front of you, Nehemiah 9:20, Isaiah 63, 10 and 11 and 14. The Holy Spirit's basic, if not exclusive, ministry in the Old Testament, again, was to the Jewish nation. All Israel benefited from his general ministry to the nation. Now, Genesis 6:3, maybe a passage which says that my spirit won't always strive with man forever, okay? That may be a passage indicating his work among other nations, I suppose. But basically speaking, that was not always the case. The fullness of the Holy Spirit does not come until the New Testament, John 7, 37 through 39. Specifically, when does it occur? After Acts chapter 2. Limited to its extent, its people, and limited as to kinds of ministry. Maybe there was no ministry of general conviction. Again, Genesis 6:3 may indicate more of that, but basically we don't seem to see much of the idea of a general ministry of generalized conviction. Number two, definitely no permanent indwelling and empowering. There was no permanent indwelling and empowering of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in particular for the Christian life, so to speak, okay? You didn't have that. There was no sealing of the Spirit. There was none of that in the Old Testament. There was no baptism of the Spirit. And by the way, that is extremely evident because Christ said that you're to wait in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, you're to wait into Jerusalem. And what were they waiting for? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So no baptism either, Acts 1 verse 5. No regeneration. Some people would argue with me with that. That's fine. I don't see regeneration. And you know what's interesting? People that want to argue with me and say, look, there's regeneration in the Old Testament, they'll take me to certain passages. All of those passages deal with, unless it's by implication, okay, which is pretty weak. But the passages that mention regeneration are those passages that deal with the new covenant. When does the new covenant take place in the Old Testament? No, it's going to be fulfilled in the millennium. So yeah, prophetically, yeah, regeneration is going to take place in Israel someday. I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to take out the old heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, okay? The Old Testament tells us that. So the idea of regeneration, oh yeah, it took place in the Old Testament. Or here's the argument that I hear about regeneration in the Old Testament. Well, then how would they be saved? There's no other way. Look, I can't take principles of salvation that I find in the New Testament and read them back into the Old Testament. I can't do that. I can't read principles from one dispensation and read them back into another one. I may not be able to answer the question, how were they saved in the Old Testament without regeneration? I may not be able to answer all of that, but I don't have to. God hasn't revealed it. It's not in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. And I can't read back New Testament doctrine back into the Old Testament again. I have to accept the Word of God as it's written. Limited. There was a limitation as of kinds of ministry. One more limitation. That is the filling of the Spirit. There was filling with the Spirit in the Old Testament, but again, it was different than we see and that we will see here in the book of Acts. They did have that. They had the filling of the Spirit. They had the control of the Spirit in certain ways in the Old Testament, but very different, of course, in the New Testament, although that was a ministry that was available. Number four, limited in its duration. And I won't take you to this passage right now. You have quite a few of them here in front of you. Remember again, Psalm 51, verse 11. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the Old Testament, there was no guarantee of permanent indwelling of the Spirit. But today, there is. Every last believer has the guarantee of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, okay? But in the Old Testament, that was not so. So limitations of his work. Next, the church age ministry of the baptism of the Spirit. So we looked at the Old Testament, but let's notice, secondly, the church age ministry of the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is, get this, the act whereby the Holy Spirit joins believers to the body of Christ. And I basically gave you that definition even a few weeks ago. What is the baptism of the Spirit? It is the act whereby the Holy Spirit joins believers to the body of Christ. Pure and simple, that's what the baptism of the Spirit is. And when we come into the book of Acts, we're not talking about some mysterious act where suddenly, and here's what charismatics say. Once you're saved, you got to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. Some charismatics preach that. You got to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. And then when you get the baptism of the Spirit, the way you know that you have him is that you speak in tongues. Okay. Now, there's a lot of unbiblical stuff in what I just said. All right. But the idea is, oh, you got to beg him. You got to beg him, and he'll finally send you the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. That is not what the baptism of the Spirit is. If you have not been baptized by the Spirit, you're not saved. It's pure and simple. In fact, we go into the New Testament, and we find in Romans 8:9, I believe it is, that says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Spirit, if you have to get saved first and then you get the Spirit, the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. So you're either saved or you're not. And once you're saved, you do have the Holy Spirit. It is a natural consequence of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. So let's look first of all at the nature of the baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, please. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. There's the theme of one there. It's very important. We'll see that when we get to that passage. But the thing I want you to notice is that every individual who is saved, the nature of the baptism, it means that I'm saved and I am brought over into the body of Christ. Again, symbolized by physical baptism. Now that's strange. Symbolized by physical baptism. There we go. It's back on again. Symbolized by physical baptism. My body is taken under the water. It comes back above the water. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, I have been associated with that. I have been brought into, when I do that, I'm brought into the fellowship of the local church. And when I am baptized spiritually, I'm brought into the fellowship of the body of Christ. Okay, so there is symbolism there. We see the symbolism, by the way, in Romans 6, 3 and 4 and Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice number two, the condition for the baptism. Look at Acts. Again, we will look at these passages, both of them. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, which we just read a moment ago. Let's look at it again, please. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Chapter 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. What is the beginning that Peter's talking about there? He's talking about what happened to the Gentiles. And he's referring back just as it happened at the beginning. What is the beginning? What's that? Yes, Acts chapter 2, yeah. So he's reaching back to Pentecost. In many ways, that was the Jewish Pentecost, and in many ways, what Peter's talking about is the Gentile Pentecost, okay? It was assigned to them that the Gentiles have also received the Holy Spirit, verse 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave also to us, who's them and us? Them is who?
Gentiles.
Who's us?
Christians.
No, who's us? The Jews. So them, the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? No, this can't be. Gentiles can't be saved. No. The sign of tongues was demonstrating that. Now, all of this baptism of the Holy Spirit, is so greatly misunderstood. Again, as I said before, some say that you have to seek the baptism of the Spirit by agonizing in prayer and by complete surrender. Some also teach that there are two different baptisms. We'll say more about that in a minute. But the condition of baptism is faith in Christ, period. faith in Christ. Let's look at, we'll look at the confusion here in just a minute. I want to take a quick look at our chart here for a moment, and only one side of it. We're not going to look at filling yet. We're going to look at baptism. Notice 1 Corinthians 12:13 is the key text. Baptism of the Spirit, the extent, every single believer. Okay? Frequency, once for all. That's when a person's saved. Time, same time as salvation. Permanence, it lasts a lifetime. Not that you have to keep getting baptized all the time, all right? Any more than you have to keep getting baptized physically, you're not baptized spiritually more than once. Results in a position. Paul uses that term again and again, being in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We have been brought over into Jesus Christ. We are a member now of the body of Christ. Prerequisites, faith alone in Christ alone. Command, none. You be baptized. No, no one says that, okay? It's a natural result of being saved, okay? Oh, you got to pray it in. No, natural result. Source, experience of the believer at salvation through the Spirit, period. That is what spiritual baptism is. All right, well, let's go on because there is some confusion concerning the baptism. Why is there confusion? Number one, because experience is exalted above the Word of God many, many times. Part of the confusion that exists concerning this doctrine is a result of wanting to exalt experience above a normal interpretation of the Bible. All experience needs to be subjected to the Word of God. I have a very dear friend of mine over in Egypt who, for some years, was a charismatic. And he came out of that and realized what he had believed was wrong, as he examined the Word of God. And actually had a student, Jordan, same way. He's often asked by people, you know, how do you explain those experiences that you have? And he said, you know what, I don't try to. I just know what the Word of God has to say, and that's what I stick to. I can't explain everything that happened to me. And you know what, he doesn't have to. To explain every experience that you have had. Why? Our belief is not based on our experience. It's based on the Word of God. Every experience needs to be judged by the Word of God, period. No doctrine should be accepted on the basis of experience. Number two, because there is an unclear concept of the body of Christ. If you believe that the church began with Abraham, which some people do, or that the church began with Christ, which some people do, or with John the Baptist, which some people do, then it's going to be difficult to understand the distinctiveness of Spirit baptism to this age and what it accomplishes. It's going to be real tough. If we recognize the body of Christ as a work of God that began at Pentecost, then the necessity of the Spirit's baptizing people into that body is going to be very clear. So sometimes there is an unclear concept of what the body of Christ is. That's what messes them up. Number three, third problem. Because of the association of Spirit baptism with a quote-unquote second blessing, and or with the experience of tongue speaking. If tongues is the evidence of Spirit baptism, then Spirit baptism might be shown not to occur at the time of salvation, nor experienced by all believers. Okay, if it's experienced by tongues, you might say, well, have you experienced tongues? You go, no, well, then you haven't been baptized by the Spirit. Okay. So if the two are associated with each other, then you could, you know, very easily twist it the way you want to. By the way, tongues was not a requirement to be displayed when a person was baptized by the Spirit. It had its own use, and we'll see that in 1 Corinthians as we go through that. And also, tongues is a gift that has passed away. Why? It's fulfilled its purpose. If you understand the purpose, then you'll like, but understand, the purpose was not as a demonstration you've been baptized by the Spirit. That has nothing to do with it. And we'll see that in our series on 1 Corinthians. Tongues, rather, was a sign to unbelieving Jews. Unbelieving Jews. A sign to them. They needed a sign. Number one, by the way, the Bible also tells us the Gentiles seek wisdom and the Jews always seek a sign. That was typical. You look through the Bible and you find that to be true, don't you? Always seeking a sign. Show us a sign, they always said to Christ. Big, big sign people. So Christ decided, all right, the sign of tongues is going to demonstrate the validity of the message and the messenger, which it did. The message and the messenger. Why did there need to be a validity on what happened in Acts 2? It was so dramatic. It was so different. There had to have been a sign. And he did it for the unbelieving Jews. How about the Gentile Pentecost, so to speak? Did there need to be a sign? Oh, yeah. Because they didn't want Gentiles. See? And Peter even made that point. That now, it happened the same way. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. So understand then that it has nothing to do with the baptism of the Spirit, tongue speaking. Number four, because the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit are not distinguished. We'll say more about that in a minute when we see that chart once again. Many times they are not distinguished and it confuses people. Then notice D, the characteristics of the baptism. Number one, it is operative only in this dispensation since Pentecost. We don't have time to get into great details. We're running towards the end of our time here, but I'll just mention a few of these very quickly. It's operative only in this dispensation. Number two, it's experienced by all believers in this dispensation. We just read 1 Corinthians 12:13, which demonstrates for us that that is true. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. Number three, it occurs at salvation and is not repeated thereafter. It doesn't say, you know, you're baptized into the body of Christ and, oh, maybe later on you'll have to be baptized again. It doesn't say that. When we are baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. If we could be saved and yet not have the baptism of the Spirit, that means that we could have some people, get this, who are disembodied believers. Think about that. Baptized into the body of Christ. Well, if I've not been baptized, if I got to wait for it, pray for it, agonize over it, then there are some people who are believers who are disembodied. So we here tonight, are you saved? Yeah. Have you spoken in tongues? Well, no. Ah, so you have you sought the baptism of the Spirit? Oh, I didn't know I had to. Oh, sorry, you're not part of the body of Christ here tonight. But Pastor, I'm saved. I don't care. You're not part of the body of Christ. You're a disembodied part. Okay. Maybe you're just a glob over here, you know. You're not really. Yeah, do you realize how foolish that is? It totally, totally blows away Paul's point that he makes in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14. Okay, particularly in chapter 12, how we're to react to each other as members of the, body of Christ. How we are to act as a body. No, we're not disembodied. There's no disembodied members. And then E, the contemporary doctrine of two-spirit baptisms. In response to 1 Corinthians 12:13, some charismatics have said, yes, every Christian is baptized by the Spirit, but there are actually two-spirit baptisms, one to place you in the body of Christ, and the other one to give you special power. This is known as the second blessing. You hear about sometimes among charismatics. Charles Ryrie writes this, whereas old Pentecostalism uniformly taught that the baptism of the Spirit was an endowment for power, tongues being one of the evidence of the experience, newer Pentecostalism sees two baptisms. One is that of verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12:13, which all believers experience and which is accomplished by the Spirit and places people into the body of Christ. The other is the baptism seen in the book of Acts and is accomplished by Christ to place people in the Spirit for experiences of power. The first happens at conversion and results in a position. The second occurs later and can be repeated and is for power. The first does not require speaking in tongues. The second ideally does. A very fine Greek scholar by the name of Robert Gromacki, who was at Cedarville University for many years. Robert Gromacki wrote, this distinction, in other words, saying that there's two spirit baptisms, cannot be maintained exegetically because the same Greek construction is used in all passages. They try to make a distinction and say, oh no, this is different. The Greek construction is different here than it is here. Gromacki says, no, it's not. It's exactly the same construction. You cannot say there's two different baptisms. No, there's one. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the text says plainly, there is one what? Baptism. It doesn't say there are two baptisms. No, the whole point there is talking about one, and it says one, there is one baptism. It was predicted in the Gospels, remember? First fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, baptism. And the Acts passage communicates that and explained by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It doesn't mention two. There's one. One. Also, Scripture is plain that speaking in tongues is not the evidence of spirit baptism. It's not. Number three, the church age ministry of the filling of the Spirit. Now, I'm coming near the end of my time. I'm just trying to see if I need to wait on some of this. Let me go ahead and go on just for a moment. We mentioned Old Testament filling earlier, but although filling is mentioned in the Old Testament, it was very limited before Pentecost. Very few are said to have been filled. Moreover, the filling before Pentecost seems to be related to the sovereign purpose of God to fulfill in the individual some special work, okay? It wasn't open to any believer who would yield himself to God as it is now. Our focus then is going to be on its New Testament usage. It's much more significant to what we're looking at here. There are three Greek words that refer to filling in the New Testament. Okay, I'm not going to give them to you. All three words refer to domination or total control. Control. That's the whole idea. Okay, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit, in other words. Okay. As Ryrie correctly points out, there seems to be two different aspects of filling referred to in the New Testament. Get this. This is important because we're going to encounter this in the book of Acts. Number one. And by the way, there are two different Greek words, all right? Number one, and the verb used for this is used 24 times. All but two are used by Luke. Interesting. And it refers to a sovereign act of God whereby he takes control of someone for some special activity. It emphasizes the event of being filled in contrast to the state that results from being filled. Now, we don't have time to go through all of this, but God sovereignly takes control of an individual for some particular activity. There's a second word that is used, different Greek word, It's used all 16 times by Luke. And also, there's another Greek word as well, a third one. That verb is used 87 times in the New Testament. And it may be described as the pervasive influence and control, get this, of the Spirit in a believer's life. So one is where basically the Spirit takes control of an individual. The other one refers to the Spirit having control of my life, okay? It indicates an abiding state of the fullness of the Spirit rather than just some specific event which produces a character of life that may be equated with spirituality. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I am a spiritual individual. The second use of the term is more relevant to the later church age in which we're living now and later in the Bible. In the transition stage in the book of Acts, filling was more automatic. Holy Spirit took control, enabled them to do something. Both types of filling are control, okay? But there seems to be two types. Book of Acts has a lot of these in it where the Christian was taken control of by the Holy Spirit automatically. But today, we are commanded to what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. A little different. Both refer to control, but the other one is more of a spiritual condition where I give the Holy Spirit control. I am filled, I am controlled by the Holy Spirit. It involves my responsibility, Ephesians 5:18. So we notice the concept of the filling. The definition of filling is Ephesians 5:18. We're talking about this in particular, the secondary filling that we see over and over again later on in the New Testament and the one we refer to most. The demand of filling, again, it's not prayer. It's being continually filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, giving God control. The conditions for the filling of the Spirit, personal dedication, Romans 12:1-2. Positive direction. 3, perpetual dependence. These are all important. And again, this applies more to that second filling of the Holy Spirit, not the one where the Spirit sovereignly grabbed control of the Christian and did something with him, okay? We're dealing in particular with that second type of filling. And then the frequency of the filling of the Spirit. Pentecost, if you consider the teaching of the book of Acts on the filling of the Spirit, you will notice that the same disciples were filled again and again. For instance, all those who were gathered together in the upper room on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Ghost. But Peter, who was one of those in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, was filled again. And the believers who had previously been filled with the Spirit were filled again as they heard the report of Peter's conflict with the Sanhedrin. Stephen was chosen because he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. But just before he was martyred for his testimony for Jesus Christ, Scripture records that he was filled again. Paul and Barnabas, on a number of occasions, were repeated filled with the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost here points out that it is a, unlike baptism, it is a repeated experience. Now let's see this chart one more time. Now let's compare the two of these. Baptism, filling, Ephesians 5:18, baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13. The extent, notice baptism was every believer. That is not true of filling. And again, we're referring more to that second filling that we're talking about. Repeated after salvation. And we saw that in the Pentecost illustration that he gave. Time, same as salvation and baptism. Filling, repeated experience throughout your life. There's a potential of being filled many, many times as we give control to the Holy Spirit. Permanence, lasts a lifetime. That's baptism. Filling needs to be repeated because of human frailty. Sometimes I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to be in control. I want to control my own life. So I've got to bring my life back under God's control once again. Results in a position. Baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ. Filling results in a power. Christ in us. He gives us power. He gives us the ability. I can't witness. Yes, you can. Why? Because when I'm filled with the Spirit, he enables me to do things that don't come naturally to me. Don't be filled with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled, not by wine, but by the Holy Spirit. He enables us to do things that don't naturally come to us. It results in a power. Prerequisites, faith in Christ, filling, yieldedness. See, these are two different things. Command, none. Be baptized with the Spirit. No. Do we have a command, be filled with the Spirit? Yes. In fact, the verb tense is be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Source, experience of the believer at salvation through the Spirit. Filling, the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So keep this in mind. Very important as we encounter this, the baptism of the Spirit in this book, we already have, but then we're going to be encountering now the filling of the Spirit. Some of those instances of filling are going to be just a sovereign act of God where he controls somebody to do what he wants to have done. Others of them may be Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was under the control of the Spirit because he allowed that to happen in his life. He wanted the Lord to control his life, and he was surrendered to the Lord. So baptism versus filling. Be careful what you hear and be careful what you believe. Hopefully this was a help to you as we continue in the book of Acts next time.